My name is Carl Mueller. I just figured out here a couple of days ago, it's actually almost to the day 30 years ago that I was first introduced to him. At that time, him and his wife and his their little boy at that time was with YWAM in Amsterdam. I can't exactly remember what you did there, but to me it was pretty a big feat to be in Amsterdam to minister. But he's coming today to speak to us, and he's been in missions all life, well, all his adult life anyway. Now he is with DAI Leadership Ministries. He's a Canadian director and senior consultant as of January of 2014. And really, the way I look at it, we all know John Kaiser. It's kind of similar to what he's doing, that Carl is doing. He's training trainers, really, you know, leaders. So you know, the ministry he does is far-reaching. So with that, Carl, I'll let you come and give us whatever you have for us. Thank you.
Oh, I can do that with just push the center button.
You have to do the right button.
That one. Yeah. Okay, good. Well, thank you. It's good to see Ivan and Vicky again. We first met. I was almost brought a picture of Vicky when we first met her, where she was slightly younger. It was like 40 years ago, at least, or more. Was it 40? Was it what, 80?
83.
83. So we first met Vicky at 83. She was a student and at that time we were in YWAM. She was a student in our discipleship training school. And I can, both Debbie and I can tell you a few stories. And I'm sure that there's a couple of them that Vicky would prefer not to have told. So I'm open to bribes. But no, it's good to be here. We were originally supposed to do this back in May of last year, but then something called COVID happened. And so it's nice to be here. Weather's been wonderful, and roads are good, so we're all good. So I've got about 30 minutes or so. So I'd like to introduce you a little bit to the ministry that we do. I'm sure that none of you have ever heard of us, which is not uncommon in North America. But if you go to Africa, you go to India, you go to a number of other places, people know who we are. I'd just like to share just a little bit about what we do, and then I want to talk to you about a little bit about what God is doing in the world today. I think so many times, nobody predicted this year. Even a year ago today, none of us would have predicted the next 12 months with any kind of accuracy. And so many times, we get, you know, it's like we're in a forest, and all we see is the trees. We see the ground, you know, the weeds, the underbrush, we see the trees, but we forget that there is actually there's a large forest and that there's a big picture. And so what I want to share with you a little bit is about what is God doing in the world today. We're going to look at three or four different things, time permitting, and hopefully that'll encourage you, because so many times, with all that's been going on, it's easy to not to see what God's really up to. So we're going to share a little bit about that. But first, let me talk to you a little bit about our ministry. We're part of a DEI Leadership Ministries in Canada. It's really part of a global fellowship of ministries we're in about 35 different countries now in terms of ministry centers, but we work with leaders in over 80 countries. And our mission is very simple. It's to develop the integrity and effectiveness of Christian leaders worldwide, so that the church can fulfill its role in the kingdom. And we started about in the late 90s. Two professors at a seminary out in eastern United States were being contacted by folks from Africa and Asia in particular and asked, you know, we get a lot of pastoral training, we get a lot of theological training, but how do we lead? When ministries grow, how do we lead? How do we manage money? How do we do all these kinds of things that are the nuts and bolts of ministry? And the two guys who started the ministry had no intention of starting a ministry. They just started offering just courses and training and those kinds of things to try to help leaders, particularly in Africa and Asia, because that's where the requests were coming. And so we've been doing that since about 1996 or so. I think this year is our 25th anniversary. Sometimes people ask, why do we need leaders that have integrity in the world today? And I don't think we have to talk a lot about that. But it's simply the amazing church growth in the global south. You know, in North America and Canada, United States, it seems like maybe the church is flat or growing. But you go to Asia, you go to Africa, you go to Latin America, and people are becoming Christians and turning their hearts to the Lord. And churches and ministries need effective leaders, leaders who live with integrity. You know, if you've been watching the news or listening in the last couple of weeks, we know of two major Christian leaders who had global influence who lacked integrity. And it's done a lot of damage to the name of Christ. We need leaders who have integrity. It's the global epidemic of corruption. I have spent a lot of time in Africa. My wife and I have probably been in Africa 40 plus times together. You know, people say, well, isn't Africa corrupt? Well, yeah, there's corruption. In North America, we have nicer names for it. In the United States, we call it lobbying. Up in Canada, we know that there is corruption, and if you stand up against it, you have a tendency to lose your job in a political party or in the government of Canada. So there's corruption everywhere. It's the growing complexity of the world. We all know the world is growing more complex. And so that's why part of the reason why we need leaders who have integrity. And it's the whole idea of the spread of big boss leaders. In so many places in the world, including in where we live, there's leaders, whether political, business leaders, religious leaders, who when they say jump, the question is how high do we jump on the way up? It's about this kind of direction. And that is not what we see in the scripture. So our whole ministry is focused on effectiveness and integrity of leaders, largely for those reasons. When people go through our courses, our programs, we want them to become people who understand that leadership is about service, that leaders need to live with, be humble. We need to produce leaders who, with humility, who are committed to spiritual growth, who have integrity and accountability, and they actively pursue justice. So we do that in a number of ways. We do that in four ways primarily: education, training, mentoring, consulting. We work with, and just connecting people with each other. Right now, we work in about 82 countries around the world, or we have leaders from 82 countries around the world who participate in our formal or non-formal training programs. We offer master's degrees in partnership with universities in Africa and Asia. We do certificate programs. We have a number of non-formal things. And we have, I don't know, somewhere around 32,000 people who go through our programs every year. And when we count 32,000, we're not talking about 1,000, 2,000 people at a time. We're talking about less than 35 people, because we focus on really wanting to see lives transformed. Last year, I don't know, we did before COVID, we did 500 plus workshops, seminars, courses that, master's programs, which about 32,000 leaders participated in. Here in North America, most of our work is with diaspora leaders, in other words, with immigrant leaders. In Canada, one out of every five people who were born here, who live here, were not born here. My parents, I'm a son of refugees. My parents came to Canada in 1950 after World War II. 1950 or 52 after World War II. No money, very little language skills. Actually worked in... My father came and somebody in Saskatchewan gave... A farmer in Saskatchewan gave him a job. And I grew up in a community that was really ethnic. You know, I didn't learn how to speak English till I went to public school. And we find, you know, that's the case for so many people who either have that in their history or who are now coming to Canada. Let's just for a time. I'm just trying to think. With our leaders, with our diaspora immigrant leaders, we offer courses that really focus on this effectiveness in leadership training. So many immigrant leaders can't go through normal seminaries, etc. It costs are significant, language issues, all kinds of other kinds of challenges. So what we have done is we're working together with Tyndale Seminary in Toronto, with the Jeffrey Center of Ambrose University in Calgary, and we're offering real practical courses that enable them to lead, but that they can get a piece of paper, a certificate from, that matters, that counts. And if their language skills have increased and they feel confident, they feel called, then both those schools will enable them to get into a master's program and give credit towards some of the stuff that they've done with us. And so over the last 5 years, we've worked with about 3,000 or 4,000 leaders in North America, immigrant leaders in North America. That's just not my wife and I. We have a team of people that we work with. So my wife and I have been, I was born in BC, grew up in Alberta, grew up in Edmonton. We've been, my wife is the daughter of farmers, grew up in the foreign country of Missouri, the United States. And so please be nice to her, you know, even though she is a foreigner. In April, she's applying for Canadian citizenship, so she's almost one of us. So, she's a much nicer person than I am. All our friends will attest to that. We've been married for 39 years, which is an awful long time to live with one person, but it's been a good 39 years. Don't worry, I'm not in trouble. And we have a married son who lives in the Phoenix area, and we have a 2-year-old granddaughter that we haven't been able to see since February of last year because of this little COVID thing. We see her on FaceTime, you know, on a regular basis, but that's just not the same. So, we've spent a lot of time we worked with YWAM, we worked with the North American Baptist Conference. I've been the missions pastor of some churches in the United States. And the last 6 or 7 years, we've been focused on developing leaders. We've had the privilege of doing ministry and traveling to about 43 countries around the world. So it's been a rich life. It's not over yet. I have a white beard, but I'm probably older than you think. No. So the question, what I want to talk about this morning is simply this: what in the world is God doing? You know, on social media and on all kinds of other things, people are going, you know, there's been lots of talk, argument, discussion, all kinds of things about COVID. And so much of it we've focused on the trees, on the minutiae, and not looked at what is happening in the world today. You know, when March 15th showed up, I think that was about the date when all this stuff started sort of coming down. It wasn't like God woke up that day and said, "Oh my goodness, COVID. What on earth am I going to do?" He had a sense that this was going to happen, right? This did not take him by surprise. And I think that's important for us to understand, that God's purposes are going to be fulfilled with or without the last year, that God is actually doing some things that we never even dreamed about the potential of seeing happen. And in the middle of all of this, some amazing stuff is going on. And what God really wants to encourage us with is to say, you know, despite our circumstances, I am still active in the world. I am still doing stuff, and my purposes will be accomplished. And all it means is that we need to look at how we do ministry perhaps a little bit differently. And that maybe sometimes we, you know, when all this is over, maybe God willing, in the fall of this year, things will get a little bit back to whatever normal is. I can't even remember what normal was like. So whatever normal is, we just don't just go right back to what we were doing before and say, whew, now we can just live. But we look at what was working, and we look at what we've learned about how God works in the world today. And we join him in what he is already doing. There's a guy named Henry Blackaby, he's a Canadian. I don't know if he even came from Saskatchewan or Alberta or someplace. But he said, find out what God is doing and join him. And I think that's perhaps the key words for us. I want to, you know, as I've looked through the scripture over the years, I've been convinced that there's really a couple of things that God wants to do. And for those of us who, and I think there's three scriptures that kind of talk to us about that very, very clearly. One is in John, we've all heard of John 3:16. We've probably memorized it, we've done everything with it. But it just says simply this: God so loved the world. He loved the world. He doesn't say, I just loved people from this group or that group or the other group. He loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. We've all known that. Our heart is for people to know Jesus and in relationship. And that's God's heart. He has never stopped desiring that at any point since the creation of the world. That's God's heart. The second verse that I think touches on that illuminates a little bit more about what God is wanting to do is 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. And I'm reading this from the Amplified Bible. He says, God wants not only us, but everyone saved. He wants everyone to get to know the truth we've learned, that there is only one God and one mediator between God and us, Jesus. This and this alone is our appointed work, getting the news to those who have never heard of God and explaining how it works simply, truthfully, and how we live. Christians have been really good at the verbal part of this. Simply, truthfully, we explain how we've got all kinds of tools for the plan of salvation. Sometimes we have not been so good about how explaining the truth, how we live. I have a friend, Terry Fossen, who is kind of the area minister for the North America, for the Alberta Baptist Association. And he kind of oversees 60 churches here in the province that are part of that denomination. And he tells me that 75% of his work is trying to stop deal with conflict in the body of Christ, in the church. And I think when believers look at us, people who aren't following Jesus look at us, and they see us in conflict and treating ourselves in ways that Jesus doesn't encourage, it's not explaining the truth by how we live. And so I think there's a sense that it's not just the verbal, it's how we live. It's how I treat my husband, my wife, my children, my neighbor, people who don't look like me. How are we representing Jesus is the question. The third text that I think helps to clarify even more of what God's doing is Matthew chapter 6, verses 8 to 10. And we all know this verse as well if we've grown up in church. It's the Lord's Prayer. There's a piece of this. Our Father in heaven, may your holy name be honored. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Have we ever thought about this? that God's prayer is that the kingdom would come and that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. He's not talking about this as in the future. He's talking about how we live. What would it look like if God's kingdom came right here in this community and it was lived out like it was in heaven? You know, there's a biblical term called shalom, which often we talk about as meaning peace. But if you look at that word carefully, it means peace, but it means flourishing. What would it look like if our communities that we live in flourished in their relationship with God, in their relationship with each other, in every aspect of life, economically, socially, emotionally, in every aspect of life? What would that look like? That's God's prayer. That's his purpose, is to see his kingdom come and his will be done, to see every man and woman have an opportunity to hear the gospel. So in the middle of all of this, and in the middle of COVID, I've got 10 minutes, what is God doing? And I just want to focus on four things. And which I think are very, very, very much at the center of what's happening in the globe today. The first one of this is immigration, is migration. You know, and sometimes in some places in Canada, that's a big issue, because we are a land of immigrants. If I've said to people in my, some of my American friends will say, what is a Canadian? A Canadian is somebody who comes from a different part of the world who has free healthcare. But there's a truth to a Canadian is somebody who comes from a different part of the world. My parents are refugees. Over 20% of people who live in Canada today were born in another country. They say by 2035, it could be up to 33%. There's challenges with that, but there's a strategy behind this in terms of what God is doing in the world. Some of these folks come from places where you can't meet on Sunday as a believer. You can't meet online, you can't meet in person, you have virtually no opportunity to hear the gospel. I was in India a few years ago, and we had a local gentleman who was driving us to somewhere, and I was with a pastor friend, and he said to our driver, he said, so do you know Jesus? Have you ever heard of Jesus? And he goes, you know, there's nobody but by that name in my village. You know, here we use Jesus as a curse word. In many parts of the world, no one's ever heard that name. And what God is doing, there's over 270 million people in the world who live in countries that they were not born in. And what God is doing in migration, in immigration, is bringing people from many parts of the world to places where there are churches, where there are Christians, so that we have an opportunity to share the truth simply and live that truth in front of them. And you know what's amazing is that many, many of those people who come from different parts of the world, who look different from us, who dress differently, who eat different food, who, you know, talk different languages, are incredibly open to the gospel. 5 years ago, Maclean's magazine did a survey of the religious state in Canada, and what they discovered was that first-generation immigrants under the age of 34 were the most open to the gospel of any age group and ethnicity or background in Canada. And that actually immigrants overall were the most open to the gospel. So God is providing a tremendous opportunity for us to share the gospel and to with people who would never otherwise have. You know who's the least open to the gospel? Are people who look like you and me. In fact, the longer somebody has lived in Canada, the less they become open to the gospel, because our society is so secularized. So part of what God is doing is immigration. Yeah, sometimes it's uncomfortable. When I go to the Costco in the area that we live in, Edmonton, sometimes on in the evening, oh, I go there, I am in the minority. You know, and that's okay. When I die and go to heaven, I am going to be in the minority because the vast majority of people who are followers of Jesus today don't look like you and I. So we need to get used to it. And we have an opportunity to live like Jesus in front of them. You know, I'm an introvert, and my wife, though, is an extrovert. And so when we're at Costco, sometimes, you know, I'll just stand in, you know, you're waiting in line to go, you know, the checkout or whatever, and there's a couple from the Middle East or Africa or someplace in front of us, and she'll start a little conversation to say, oh, you know, do you mind if I ask you what country you're from? You know, and since we've been in Africa a lot, if you're an African and we tell them, oh, we've been to your country, they get all excited and all kinds of conversation develops. But just showing a little bit of love here and there and concern goes a long, long way. I received an email from a friend who is Peruvian. She lives in Toronto, well, London, Ontario. Her and her husband have been in Canada now for 7-8 years. Her husband's working on a PhD. And her daughters, you know, their daughters have grown up here. And so in many ways, they're more Canadian than they are anything else. And they're now working on the citizenship thing and the permanent resident thing and citizenship thing and all that. It's a big process, takes a lot of time, lots of money. But she says, you know, I've had to get over the fact that sometimes I have really been treated badly by Canadians. And I've never really wanted to be from Canada. I wanted to be from Peru. But what God's done in my life now is I have learned to forgive. We shouldn't be the cause of people having to learn how to forgive. We should be the people of God who are wide open and welcoming to those in the world. And God is doing this because he wants to see men and women from every nation and every tribe come to know him. Oh my goodness. Second thing here, real quickly, is God is doing some amazing things in the world. We hear all kinds of stuff about Islamic terrorism and all that, a lot of that's true. But we don't hear is the fact that God is moving like never before in the Middle East. Over 1 million people have become Christians in Iran in the last number of years, at great cost to their lives and to their families and communities. We were in Egypt in 2016, and we had the opportunity to hear the pastor of the largest church in Egypt speak. And he basically said, we had been praying back in 2009, 2010, they had been praying that God would do something new. And then the Arab Spring happened. Life for Christians became worse after the Arab Spring than it was before. And but as some of all this stuff that was going on, ISIS and Taliban and all that stuff was going on, Muslims were going, if that is what my religion is about, I want nothing to do with it. And his call was for us, one, to pray, two, is to help, to bring help. We said we need Arabic speakers because we are going all, who are believers, because we are going all over the place, even being invited by Muslim imams in Lebanon, in Syria, in you name the country in the Middle East, and ask to preach the gospel. And people are becoming Christians. We prayed that God would raise up men like Paul, who once persecuted and were now now proclaimers of the gospel. Multiple of those kinds of people have God has raised up. And God is doing some amazing things with Muslims, not only in the Middle East, but also here in Canada. You know, I was sitting, one of my best friends died a few years ago, four years ago now almost. And I was sitting on a plane going to the funeral back here in Edmonton. And a young woman sat down beside me who was from the Middle East. She was 21. And she just started talking to me. She, you know, I'm an introvert. Usually on planes, I like to you know, keep to myself. Appropriate body language. I had no choice here. She just said, "Hi, my name is Yasmina. What's your name?" And then just started going for it. But it was really interesting. Here she was, graduate of the University of Alberta, had been living in, her parents came over from Iran, she was Persian, had just been to Harvard University because they had offered her a scholarship in her medical school, had been to Stanford University because they'd offered her a scholarship to their medical school, and she was trying to figure out how to make the, where should I go? Should I go to Harvard or Stanford? Right? So she starts talking to me. She says, do you follow, you know, are you a follower of any religion? I said, well, I try to follow Jesus. She says, well, how do you make decisions? You know, she found out I was married. She says, how do you know that you should have married your wife? We've talked about worldview. We talked about hearing God. We talked about all kinds of stuff. And I kept on saying to her, hey, you know, you may think I'm crazy, but. And she did not think I was crazy. For over three hours, she peppered me with questions about who I was, what I believed, why I believed what I believed. There's an openness here, folks, to Muslims coming here. There's Bible studies happening in Edmonton in the medical community that were initiated by Muslim doctors and nurses and medical professionals because they wanted to hear the gospel, and they asked missionaries from pioneers to share the gospel with them and give them Bible studies. There's an openness. God is doing something like he has never, ever done before. That's part of the big picture. I don't understand. You know, there's all this political stuff and all that stuff going on, but I know this, that God is at work like never, ever before. And we need to be encouraged. I'm just trying to... Okay. I said I was going to say about three or four things. Let me just say two other things really quickly. One is God is using the walking and the talking together like never before. I'll just tell you a story. A few years ago, I met some veterinarians. They had been veterinarians forever. They were retired, and they wanted to know how God could, what can we do with veterinarian skills overseas? So I've been involved in Guatemala for a long time. And long story short, they went to Guatemala, have gone to Guatemala multiple times. What did they do? They vaccinated animals. They vaccinated cows and pigs and chickens. And they taught people how to grow chickens so that they can get them to market faster, that they can be healthy and all that. I don't know any about this kind of stuff. Maybe some of you guys do. But they, you know, they did the whole thing. So this is what's happened. I call it chicken evangelism. Because there are people in Guatemalan villages among the Mayan among the remnants of the Mayan, the Mum and the Quiche and a bunch of other ones, who are growing these incredible chickens and selling them and bringing them to market faster, and they're healthy and all that stuff. And their neighbors are going, hey, what's up with that? Why are you guys, you know, why are chickens so much better than ours? And they say, well, let me tell you about the chickens, but let me tell you about Jesus. Yeah? What's the introduction to the gospel? Healthy chickens. Who would have ever thunk? Right? God is doing some things here. Because if you love somebody with you all, you know, you want to see them flourish. Mind, body, soul, and spirit. And God is bringing, we've heard of, you may have heard of the two-handed gospel, right? Evangelism, good stuff. What God is doing is bringing that together so you can't tell which is which. Sometimes it's the chickens that lead to sharing the gospel. Sometimes the gospel leads to chickens. It doesn't matter. Either way, God is blessing and his kingdom is coming in ways that, on this earth, in ways that hadn't happened before. So be encouraged. The other thing is, the fourth thing is simply this, is God is using ordinary people. Right? It's about how we treat our neighbors. It's about what we do at the grocery store. It's how we behave online. It's how we represent Jesus in our day-to-day life. Debbie's a potter. She throws pots. Unfortunately, not at me. And she is part of a pottery studio. And, she is one of the few Christians in that community. And she started to develop relationships with some of the other women who are throwing pots. Right? It's not just about throwing pots now. Debbie's, she used to travel a lot with me to Africa, and we were doing stuff together and all this kind of stuff. Right now, her ministry is in the pottery studio. And people are opening up to her, and over the years, she's prayed with people. She's had real deep discussions. And even with people in a very secular mindset, there is an opportunity. We are being salt and light. I would never be able to minister to a potter. I built a dog house once, and the dog looked at it and said, "There's no way on God's green earth I am going into that thing." Right? But she can talk to other potters. Some of you guys are farmers. You can talk to other farmers. You relate. It doesn't matter what you are. If you're a doctor, a lawyer, whatever. God has given you, if you've been following God, God has placed you among people that he wants you to share his love with in the way you walk and the way that you talk. So be encouraged. Even in the middle of COVID, God is at work. He's at work with the people he's bringing us to us from other parts of the world. He's at work in the Muslim community, globally and right here in our own country. He is bringing together practical good works with the gospel. You don't have to be a pastor and a missionary to be a missionary. There's all kinds of skills that God can use and enable you to share the gospel here and globally. I mean, there's thousands of Filipinos who are working as servants in the homes of high-ranking Muslim officials in Saudi Arabia, and some are coming to know Jesus. You can be a maid and a missionary. And God wants to use each one and every one of us in our daily interactions. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful to you for the fact that you are at work, that you have not forgotten this world, that you have never socially distanced from us. Lord, that you are close, and that you desire to see your purposes accomplished in the world, and you desire to work alongside with us. Lord, I pray that you would give each and every one of us a sense of your presence, a sense of your encouragement, and a desire to be involved with you in seeing your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is here in heaven. Amen.